If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Amen. Let's pray. Help us now, our Heavenly Father, as we turn to these words. Give to us, Lord, your Spirit, that these words might illuminate our hearts and minds, Lord. Help us to understand them and then to know how rightly to respond to them. Lord, please speak and give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Whatever the Lord has called you to do, whatever your job is, or especially your hobbies, what fills your mind, what gives you drive, what you're motivated to accomplish in all of these arenas, and whatever that is, I would hope that you desire strength, that you desire to be strong, that you desire to do what you enjoy doing or what God has called you to do with competence, with zeal, with delight. Actually, much is made in our day of the phenomenon of burnout, which is where you lose that zeal, you lose that motivation, you lose that delight in doing the things that perhaps at one time did fill you with like a thrilling electricity, like no longer is that there. We want to be strong. We want to be competent. We want to be happy in what we do. We want to be good. At least we should seek after excellence in all that we do. It's a godly virtue to pursue what the Lord has given to us to pursue and to do so with our whole mind. You know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your mind, the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes. That's true, hopefully, say to you students in your labors and your work and your studies, to all of you who are in the working workforce, you know, and what you try to do now with your hands or whatever job the Lord has given to you, even in retirement, right? Using the time God has given to you to bless and to care for others and to give thanks to the Lord who has blessed you well. Well, in the passage we're looking at this evening, Paul is calling Timothy, this pastor, to be good at what he does, to be competent at his labor, to be strong, to seek strength that's not physical strength, that's not a physical competence only, you could say, but it's spiritual in nature. This is Timothy's task. He is called, if you look at verse 6, to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, a good minister. And he's to be a good minister if he is to put before the brothers and sisters of the church Paul's instruction, which is what we've looked at thus far in this letter. I believe that these things of verse 6 applies narrowly to what he had just stated and what we looked at last week in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4, but then more broadly to chapters 1 through 3 in the first part of chapter 4. Like all of this instruction in how to care for the church at Ephesus, if Timothy is to be a good servant, he is to receive this teaching from the Apostle Paul himself and then to propagate it in the church for the good and spiritual growth of the believers in Ephesus. This task takes strength on Timothy's part. Where does strength come from? Where does spiritual growth, or how does it arrive to us? How is Timothy to grow in his task as a minister here? Well, these verses give us the answer. They set before Timothy and ultimately before us, as all of us, whether elders or pastor or simply Christians who are called to serve and care for one another, to operate in a general ministry towards one another. These verses teach us, just as they taught Timothy, how to find spiritual strength and how to keep it. That's what we'll see as we go through these verses. There are 3 points here that outline for us a proper spiritual plan for growth. It involves good spiritual nourishment, good spiritual discipline, and ultimately good spiritual dependence. Let's begin. Let's consider here that spiritual strength comes from proper nourishment. Now, the metaphors to diet and exercise and athletics are all over this passage here. And just as in our physical life, like to be properly strong and to grow in strength, it requires a healthy diet, so is the same thing true spiritually. And that's why Paul is speaking of to Timothy here. And so the first point in verses 6 and through the first part of verse 7 teaches us that to grow spiritually, we must have proper nourishment. We must have a good diet, like spiritually speaking. If you look at verse 6, the word here where Paul tells Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being, and here's the word, trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. The word there for trained is more accurately translated nourished. And actually, every other translation except for one that I could find translates this as nourished, but the ESV chooses trained. It's because it's a word that's used only one place in the Bible, or at least only maybe a handful of places, and this is one of them. And I think nourishment is better because it gives us the proper intake that's required of any who's to grow spiritually here. Look at what Paul says here. This is like the nourishment you need. This is the diet you are to have. He tells us here, being nourished by the words of the faith. That's the first part. And secondly, by good doctrine that you have followed. So these are the two aspects of a healthy spiritual diet that will lead us to growth, lead us to strength in the Christian life. The words of the faith here, and note, faith is not your subjective believing of the promises of God, but it's the faith. It is objective. It's like saying the words of life or Christianity, as summarized by the scriptures here. The words of the faith are like Paul or like Jude tells us in Jude verse 2, where he says that we are to contend for the faith that is once and for all given to the saints. Contend for the faith, the doctrine, the teaching of the apostles. That's what Paul has in mind here. Christianity has always been called a religion of the book because it's founded on scripture. It's founded on a revelation. It's founded on truth that God has given to us. And not just truth and the general sense, like in the creation around us, in our own conscience, but truth that comes through words. And so when Paul says to Timothy, here is what a healthy spiritual diet looks like, it is the words of the faith. He's referring ultimately to the book of Revelation, to the scriptures. It's what we confess even in stating the answers to the shorter catechism. Like, this is the rule to direct us how to glorify and enjoy God, how to grow in such. It's found in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. It's necessary for our faith and life. It is a feast that is set before us. Spiritual nourishment begins with a healthy diet. And the first part of that healthy diet is the Word of God. The second part here, Paul says, it is good doctrine or healthy teaching. This is what the church itself had been devoted to from the very beginning of its New Testament existence. Remember back in Acts chapter 2, we read of these verses in our congregational meeting last week. Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. You have perhaps the most pure description of the church. And it is a group of people regenerated and saved by Jesus Christ who devote themselves to the apostles' doctrine. That is, to the teaching of those who are authoritative announcers of the good news. That is, the apostles that Jesus Christ himself commissioned and sent out. Their teaching is this good, healthy doctrine that we take in, we feast on unto our spiritual strength. Now, that is another way of saying that we give our attention to, Paul is speaking to Timothy here, both to the Old Testament for the words of the faith, the scriptures that Paul has in mind when he writes to Timothy is the Old Testament, and then to the words of the apostles, which we would call the New Testament, which is being written at the time that Paul, well, writes these words to Timothy. It is essentially here, Paul telling Timothy, here is how you grow. This is your diet. It is the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, which is given to you as the only rule of faith and life. Good, healthy teaching is here. And when Paul says this, he's Actually, again, the word for good here could mean healthy. He's playing around with the teaching of the false teachers in Ephesus. He's directly counteracting their false teaching. Now, if you look back, and we saw this last Sunday evening, back in the verses just before this, he speaks of these false teachers as preaching a sort of asceticism that involves the forbidding of marriage and also the abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He's picking up on that. He's saying, you in Ephesus, you've been plagued with this false teaching that says you must deny yourself certain foods. And he says, well, and with the goal of spiritual growth. He's saying, no, actually, spiritual growth comes from food, but not physical food, ultimately, but from this spiritual food, this good, healthy teaching that you must ingest, that you must take in, this good doctrine. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul is just saying, focus on, like this is all it is to be a Christian, to grow, is just on the Old and New Testaments. It's saying that the Old and New Testaments are the foundation for the whole Christian life. For us, this is a way of saying, and this is an application of this passage as well, is that for us to grow spiritually, yes, we give our attention preeminently to the words of life, to the scriptures, but then also to the preaching of the scriptures, to reading them often, to good doctrine, that is good teaching, good theology. We make it our aim, we make it our study, we make it our delight. We long to hear and read of and dwell upon and meditate on faithful summaries of the scripture. It's why we have creeds and catechisms. It's why we have faithful theology written for each generation. It's that ultimately we might grow. And we might grow not as an end in and of itself, that our spiritual nourishment and spiritual diet would not be just to eat, but ultimately to receive strength and to be able to serve and to praise and glorify God. In other words, our intake of doctrine is to lead to doxology. This is what Paul has in mind for Timothy here as he serves the congregation at Ephesus. This healthy doctrine is contrasted to the junk food, you could say, of what he says in verse 7. So he commands him, as he grows, to be trained in the words of the faith and good doctrine that he's already followed. He's already familiar with this. And then negatively, to have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Or literally, old wives' tales. This is like the spiritual equivalent of tabloids or Skittles. You know, it might be really good for a second, but you can't find it to be your whole diet, right? And if you do make it your whole diet, it will break your body down. It won't lead to growth. It'll lead to degradation. It will peak your blood sugar a bit and your interest for a second, but ultimately it will not bring about strength. It will sap you of strength and nourishment. And here, Paul is telling Timothy, don't be tempted by spiritual junk food. Find the good stuff. Sink your teeth into the meaty steak, not the Cheetos. Now, I think it's interesting here to note that if this is a temptation for Timothy, how much more is it a temptation for us to be satisfied with that which ultimately is just sugar, that which doesn't actually feed and nourish us? This is not something new. It's not something that just is a temptation for us today. Actually, throughout the history of the church, even back into the first century, you find maybe, I don't know how to describe it, maybe as like a Christian junk food industry. Or you find, actually, some of the testimonies to the New Testament are come to us by way of archaeological finds where they found little amulets or trinkets that have like verses written on them that people would put in their house or wear on their clothing as a way to be spiritually safe, as a way of like superstitiously trusting in, say, such amulet or something for God's protection. Like, this has been the way from the beginning. That Christians have been focused on ultimately finding security and strength and growth in things that ultimately don't give health, that don't provide nourishment and strength. And Paul calls Timothy here, and through Timothy, the rest of the church and us, to feed ourselves with what truly is nutritious. And what truly is nutritious is the Word of God and good, healthy doctrine. Well, you not only need diet. This is you in your physical body. If you're going to grow and you're going to add strength to your muscles, it doesn't just involve diet. It does involve diet, but it also needs exercise, which is why Paul turns next to discipline, particularly to spiritual exercise. That's the way you could say it here. And it's our second point here in verses 7 through the first part of verse 10 here. He says, train yourselves, rather, you know, don't give yourselves to silly myths, old wives' tales, spiritual junk food. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Here Paul makes much of the metaphor of physical exercise. Actually, the word for train yourself is the word gymnazo. It has the word gym like built into it. It's, we hear it. When we say it, it's like this is Paul's metaphor here. It's athletic. It's bodily training versus spiritual training. And he says here that bodily training is good, you know, for up to an extent. It doesn't bring about spiritual blessing. It's good for this, say, present life. You could say it's of value, but it's not ultimate. You know, train yourself for godliness while bodily training is of some value. That's something to be noted. Yes, Paul here calls Timothy to perhaps, you know, train his body. Later on, he'll tell him to no longer abstain from late wine because he needs to drink wine to help his stomach, like it has a medicinal effect. And he's calling Timothy to take care of his body, really. But that's not ultimate here. Ultimate is spiritual training. Now, perhaps the bodily training he has in mind here is tied to what he has just spoken of about the false teaching. The false teachers stress bodily training in forbidding marriage and then also abstinence from foods and perhaps other things. Maybe saying that sort of training is good to a point, but it's ultimately not the way you find spiritual strength. Or he's just generally speaking of exercise as it is. And I don't know if we really have to choose between the two, regardless of the contrast between running and beating our bodies into submission and growing in muscles and strength and spiritual training and spiritual exercise. That's his focus, spiritual exercise, a training for godliness, what we commonly call spiritual discipline here. And if you want to find sort of the proof text verse for why we should pursue spiritual disciplines, here it is. Train yourself for godliness. And this is not just for Timothy. As a pastor, this is not just for elders, not just for deacons, not for those only who hold official office in the church. It's not for the super Christians, for those who want to, you know, grow big spiritual muscles. This is for every believer. This is for all who would put on the Lord Jesus Christ, all who would grow from spiritual babies to spiritual adults, all those who would grow in strength. It requires discipline. It requires training. It requires effort. It requires this that Paul calls Timothy to. How do we know that? Well, because Paul tells us that in verse 9, this, and I think that's referring back to verse 8, that godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and it's deserving of full acceptance. There's about five times in the pastoral letters where Paul uses that language and says, this is a faithful saying or a trustworthy saying. That means it's something that is well known to the whole body, to the whole church. It's a traditional saying that the Christian churches have confessed up to that point in their history, even at this early stage. It's something everybody has heard and everybody has quoted. And so that's true of this statement, that godliness is of value, and you should pursue it and train for it. This is something enjoined upon all Christians, not just pastors and elders and deacons. This spiritual maturity is valuable for this life and for the life to come. When you hear of godliness, think holiness. This is Paul calling Timothy to grow in holiness, to become more and more like God himself. Isn't that the whole message of the New Testament in some ways, in our ethics, is God saying, I am holy, therefore you be holy. But the Old Testament also. That's why we have the whole law is to stress the holiness and otherness of God that is then to be reflected in his people. This is training for godliness is essentially Paul telling Timothy, train yourself that you might grow in holiness, that you would become more and more like Christ himself, that you would be sanctified, that you would grow in grace, that you would mature as a Christian, that you would become more and more what you've been born again to be, that you would become more and more sanctified as a saint of God. This is not Paul telling Timothy to become something he isn't already. It's not telling Paul telling Timothy, work hard, train for godliness that you might be saved. No, he's saying he already has that. He already has new life. Now, work it out. You already have strength that God has given you. It needs to be developed. You already have the muscles filled with blood. You already have spiritual life. Now go and lift the spiritual weights. Go and jog. Get your muscles or your blood pumping. You already have this life. Now go and move. Put it into practice. Train yourself. Exercise your spirit. He's calling him not to become something he isn't, but to grow in something he already is. That is, he's calling him to strength that comes by working out his own salvation with fear and trembling, which is the word you have on the front of your bulletin from Philippians 2. He's telling him that this is not optional, that the Christian life requires effort. The discipleship involves our striving and toiling. That's what he says here. He uses language, really, of the curse itself, back from Genesis, where God told Adam that he will eat bread by the sweat of his brow. He will toil and strive. Like, he uses this language to speak of good blessing, of spiritual goodness, of godliness, rather than what will be the result of sin. Verse 10, he says, to this end, that is, to spiritual strength and godliness, we toil and strive. This is a good striving, a good toil that is involved in training for godliness. It takes effort, just like you're not going to grow in physical strength by just sitting back and waiting for it to happen. The same is true spiritually here. This is what Paul wants all faithful believers, especially Timothy, to know. Now, the means of such training varies. And whole books have been written on spiritual disciplines, some good, some not so good. I can give you recommendations if you ask. But it all boils down to this. Every book that's written on spiritual disciplines that is a faithful book boils down to what we would refer to as the ordinary means of grace and what comes alongside them, what leads us to them, what helps us grow from them. What are the ordinary means of grace? Simply it's the word. Read, preached. It's the sacraments. Remembering our baptism. Coming to the Lord's Supper together. And it's prayer. Calling upon the name of the Lord, both corporately and privately. And spiritual disciplines would be anything that complements these ordinary means of grace. So first and foremost, you can think of like the supreme disciplines of the Christian life. And that is gathering us as people in worship. To give him thanks and adoration and praise, to pray to him, to sing to him, to observe the sacraments together as his body, to confess that we belong to him, to remember our baptism, to gather at his table and declare his death until he comes again, to hear his word read and preached, to sing of it. Like, that's where our spiritual discipline really is put into practice, even in what we're doing right now. But it also involves whatever serves to complement and to help us in the endeavor of benefiting from the ordinary means of grace. So that means it would involve, and if you want to go back and look online, we have a whole series of Wednesday night devotions concerning spiritual disciplines. It means that whatever would help us know the Bible better, whether that involves memorizing it, learning it, like singing it, obviously reading it, but not just reading it for just to strictly fill our minds with knowledge, but ultimately to feed our hearts, and that is internalizing on it, meditating on it day and night. It would involve things like obviously praying, going into our rooms and shutting the door, as Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, and praying to our God and Father in secret. It would involve gathering together with our families in prayer. It would involve fasting at times. It involves a disciplined use of our giving. It involves many different aspects to come alongside the ordinary means of grace. This is such spiritual discipline, such spiritual exercise that God calls us to. It comes back to a devotion to the good and healthy words of the faith, to good doctrine, to living that out in our prayers, in our worship, and then in our service towards one another. This call to spiritual training is not a call to spiritual like self-sufficiency. And it's not, like Paul is implying here, that this is all on Timothy's shoulders to perform. It's not Paul pressing upon us and saying your spiritual maturity and growth only concerns your effort here, even though effort is involved. He goes on to help us and Timothy consider that this training must be done with one more very important ingredient. It involves good diet, spiritually speaking, good exercise, spiritually speaking, but then also, you can say it's all done within the context of spiritual dependence upon the God who gives, sustains, and matures us in abundant life. And this is our third point here. And you see this in the end of verse 10. Paul says, to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. This is the New Testament, that is, it calls us to action in many different places, like that Philippians 2 passage, which is on the front of your bulletin, where it says very clearly, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But no, it attends that call to striving, to strength, to effort, with a promise of God's faithfulness and God's working and your dependence upon him. For Paul says in the very next verse, for it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. We're reminded by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter, I believe it's chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, that we have everything necessary for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. Like, we already have what we need, and it's what God has given to us in his Son. And we have it here as well. We toil and strive, yes. But our hope is not on our toiling, it's not on our striving, it's not on our effort. It's on the living God, who is our Savior. It's on God himself, who has already done the work necessary to save us, and who has promised to complete the good work that he began in us. It's God whose gifts are irrevocable. It's God who will not fail to give us all things in Christ Jesus. It's our Lord who will present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy on the last day. It's God who will not turn his back on us. And so our effort and our striving is not to do what only God can do. It's to more and more, yes, act and feed ourselves and nourish ourselves in the context of a dependence upon the Lord, to make it effectual, to keep us, to sustain our growth and faith. He won't turn his back on us now because he's already proven himself to be our Savior. We're not out to save ourselves or to keep ourselves saved by our spiritual strength. We're called to depend upon the God of grace and glory, upon Christ himself. Now, I think that's very significant to note, that our strength is not just to benefit us. It's to glorify God, yes, but it's also to benefit others, those whom we serve. Timothy is serving the saints in Ephesus, and he's to pursue spiritual strength so that he can be a good minister in his task of service. The same is true of us. We're not called to spiritually train just so we can flex and show off our doctrinal muscles. We're called to spiritually train so we can use our doctrinal muscles to serve and care for each other, to put our spiritual life into practice. We don't just train so we can destroy anyone with subpar doctrine. We train so we can glorify God in worship, and we can serve one another in the household of faith, that we can bring to others the feast that we've found, that we can help them grow in the strength of the Lord in the same way that we've grown. We can come alongside one another as we seek to train each other in the things of the faith. Christ is our dependence, the one on whom we're dependent in this. And Christ is the one who has already saved us and given us spiritual strength to begin with. We see this in the end of this verse. He is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe, which might on the surface sound a bit difficult to interpret. It's not. It's simply Paul saying he's not advocating any form of universalism, the teaching that everybody will be saved. He's just simply saying there is no other name under heaven by which anyone can be, must be saved. He's expressing the exclusivity of Christ, that there is no other Savior. This, all of this whole earth, all people have only one hope, and that's Jesus. He's the Savior for all people in the sense that if any person is to be saved, it must be through Christ. There is one mediator between God and man. He's already stressed this earlier. Christ is the only Savior given to make atonement between man and God, between sinner and the perfect Lord. And those who believe in him know this well. Those who believe in the gospel have experienced this with their own life and heart. And therefore, in all of their spiritual endeavors, in all of our spiritual endeavors, as we know the Lord, who is our Savior, we're to set our hope upon him. He is our strength. He's the one who gives us spiritual growth. Our hope is not in our spiritual gains. It's not in our spiritual discipline. Our hope is not in anything but our dependence upon the Lord. That means that, just as a practical outworking, if you perhaps had a very busy morning and you forget or don't have time to read your Bible and to pray, and you go about that day feeling spiritually defeated and more like a sinner than you began the day with and less lovely to God and less acceptable to God, that means that you are depending upon your own self, that you are finding your dependence in your own ability to perform before the Lord. It ought not be. Yes, we still perform. Yes, we still train. Yes, we still exert effort. We still wake up the next day and open our scriptures and read and pray. And we go to bed and wake up the next day and we open our scriptures and read and pray. We still do the things we are called to do. But that's not where our dependence is. It's ultimately in the Lord, who is gracious. He's gracious to you. On the day in which you read 10 chapters and pray for 2 hours, he's gracious to you on the day in which you woke up late and weren't able to start it with such spiritual training. He's with you. He will never leave or forsake you. Your dependence is to be on him. And as you grow in your dependence upon him, you will grow in your ability to serve him, and to serve others, and to intake his word, and your delight in his teaching, and in your growth in doctrine, and all these things. So let us toil and strive and train ourselves for godliness, that we might worship the Lord, we might grow in him, that we might serve one another well as we grow in the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Amen. Let's pray.